But as far as we've gotten so far in our regular study, Sunday morning study of the Gospel of Mark, which is partway through chapter 4, so far Jesus is still generally loved by the general public, mostly in a selfish, what can you do for me kind of way. For the most part, they don't seem to care. So far, most people don't seem to care much about what Jesus is teaching. They don't care all that much about what he does, other than if these miracles he's doing was something that benefits them. And so far, so many of them have. He's healed their diseases, he's cast out demons, he's given them free stuff. And that's what really matters so far. So people like him. In general, most people like him. The religious leaders of Israel already hate Jesus by partway through chapter 4 of Mark. Some of them have begun to make plans to kill him. And so they are very serious already about their hatred of him. From what we've seen so far, most of that hatred arises from Jesus doing things differently than they do. He's going against their opinions, their traditions. He had the audacity to do miracles that help people on the Sabbath. It's hard to imagine anything worse than Jesus doing something nice and kind and loving to help someone on a Saturday. From the Pharisees' perspective. But probably their greater motivation in hating Jesus, wanting him dead, is their jealousy. They hate Jesus because he's more popular than they are. They're starting to lose their positions of influence and power over the people. So they want to get rid of him. And they're going to succeed. Jesus is going to die. That doesn't come until chapter 15 of Mark. We've just made it partway through chapter 4. So we're jumping ahead by quite a bit. For the sake of the calendar this morning, this being Easter. But we will plan next Sunday, if Lord wills, to go back and continue to see how we got to where we are today, this Sunday. This past Thursday, we talked just briefly about how Jesus went to the cross. Now, we saw some ways that he prepared his disciples for this major trial that they were going to be facing through the institution of communion. Through giving them a physical and visible reminder to help them to remember always why he came. He came for the purpose of dying. We talked some Thursday about the significance of his death. We've looked in the past at the certainty of his death. Over time, people have tried to come up with some ideas of saying Jesus didn't actually die and some different reasons and ways of trying to explain that, but we know he did. He really did die on that cross. His lifeless body was placed into a tomb. But now, today, this morning, we have the opportunity to consider the joy and the victory of Jesus coming out of that tomb when he rose from the dead. How important is that? How important is it in your life, your future, your eternity, that Jesus is alive from the dead? Several years ago, I flipped back through the messages that I've done Easter Sunday from the past. I came across one where we skimmed through the book of Acts. And we found that, as far as I can remember, so every time the gospel is proclaimed by the apostles through the book of Acts, they include the resurrection as a part of the gospel message. And we may talk a lot about the cross. We have a lot of focus on the cross. We sing a lot of songs about the cross. And that's good. We should. Because Jesus' death on the cross is one of the most important things that has happened since the beginning of creation. But without the resurrection, Jesus' death would have been meaningless. Never forget the resurrection. When you are talking to someone about the significance of Jesus Christ and the gospel, don't forget the resurrection. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. The resurrection is of utmost importance. For the most part, people may not care all that much if you talk about a dead Jesus. Jesus on the cross is not that much of a threat to a lot of people. That's where they want Jesus to be. They want him to be on the cross. When you talk about the resurrection, that's when the gates of hell start to get rattled. The Apostle Paul in Acts was talking to some people who thought they were really smart. They prided themselves in thinking about and talking about ideas. When he talked to them about the cross, they were tracking with him. Jesus is dead, okay? He died. That happens to everybody. But when he began to talk about the resurrection, that's when they started to get rattled. This is what is so unique and significant about Christianity. Our Lord and Savior is alive from the dead. Now, there's a quote, I think I've probably shared it with you every Resurrection Sunday since I came across it, by Mike McKinley, who said, Christians have a huge interest in this account of the resurrection being a historical event. We're staking our eternal future on it. Non-Christians have an equally huge vested interest in it not being historical. They're staking their future on it. Every single person rests their entire eternal destiny on being correct in their understanding of Christ's resurrection. That's how important the resurrection is. The reason I believe that's true is that if Jesus really did rise from the dead, if he defeated death, it verifies everything Jesus said. It proves that he is holy. It proves that he is all-powerful. It proves that he is Lord of all. It proves that everyone must and one day will bow to his lordship. And for those who have believed in him, it guarantees that we will one day rise as he has to be with him for eternity. And for those who have rejected him, his resurrection makes certain their eternal judgment and condemnation. Jesus won when he rose from the dead. That's why Satan and his helpers in this world system want to try to convince people that it never really happened. For you who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have believed the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Satan and those who help him would like to cause you to have some doubts. Or at least to question it. So that maybe you won't talk about the resurrection quite as confidently. Maybe you won't talk about it quite as much. If you can at least question it, did it really happen? That was Wednesday before last Wednesday. We learned some things about ways that people have tried to explain away the resurrection. God doesn't want us to have doubts. He wants us to be certain. So in God's providence, he arranged for some things to happen. And he moved Matthew to record those events. Events that include a lie that actually gives proof to the truth of the resurrection. Now it's in verses that we just read. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. I encourage you to turn there in your Bible again if you aren't. Matthew chapter 28. And let's look again at verse 11. It says, now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And where it says, though they were on their way, those who were on their way were the women who had showed up early that Sunday morning to the tomb. They were there planning to bring some spices to put on the body of Jesus, that body that they were fully expecting to be in that tomb. But now they are on their way to report to the 11 disciples that Jesus was not in that tomb. He was alive. They saw him. An angel had talked to them and told them he was alive. They saw Jesus. This was a big problem for some soldiers who had been stationed at the tomb. They were there to make sure that no one went in or came out of that tomb. If you look back at verses 2 through 4, Matthew tells us what happened from the guards' perspective. It says, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." Now just imagine the scene if you can. It's very early in the morning. It's still mostly dark. And suddenly someone shows up, coming down out of the sky. Now, if you think about when this was, there were no airplanes. People had not flown by this time, other than, you know, if they jump off a cliff or something. But other than that, nobody has flown. In our day, any strange things that happen up in the sky, we think, oh, it's probably satellites or drones or something. Something can probably explain it. In the first century, though, there was nothing at all like this had ever happened. Somebody showed up coming down out of the sky, and he was as bright as lightning. It was mostly dark still. Somebody came down out of the sky who was as bright as lightning. And he rolled the stone away. Now these soldiers were stationed there to make sure nobody did that. They weren't going to try to stop him. They were going to let this guy do what he wanted. They just stood there shaking, scared out of their wits. The angel rolled that stone away. The tomb was empty. This was a problem for these soldiers. Losing what they were supposed to be guarding, which in this case was a dead body, should have been a very simple job they were given to do, they were in some serious trouble. They could have been executed for this. If not that, at least some really serious trouble. So they don't go to report this to their commanding officers. They didn't go to Pilate. They went to the chief priests. Now they go to the chief priests because this is their problem. This is a big problem for them also. They were going to want to come up with some kind of a solution to fix this. The tomb was empty. Some really shiny guy came out of the sky and told some ladies that Jesus had risen from the dead. Those ladies are now on their way to tell other people that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now having these soldiers as witnesses, going around and telling anyone what actually happened, what they saw, and agreeing with the story that these women were going to tell, that would have made things really bad for the chief priests, the Pharisees. If people started to get the idea that Jesus was so different, so powerful, so amazing, that he even conquered death, they just might start to worship him. These chief priests and Pharisees would lose even more of their power, more of their influence, more of their money-making opportunities. They had to do something about this very quickly. So verse 12 says, "And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers." And so the chief priests, they get everybody together who's threatened by this. They gather together all the religious leaders who were jealous of Jesus, who really wanted him to still be in that tomb. You can tell that these guys are, they're better at politics than they are at the Bible, because they thought, you know, if you can just throw enough money at it, anything can be fixed. And that's politics. That's all it takes, more money. They'll fix everything. Then the details of their solution in verse 13, which is summarized as just lie about it, and more politics. Just lie about it. You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Okay, that should fix the problem. The soldiers, they are to say, contrary to what you have heard, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. His disciples stole his body while we all slept. Now, how much investigating would you have to do to find some holes in that story? Hey, what's their story? You are to say, his disciples came by night, stole him away while we were asleep. Would you have to do much investigating to find some problems with that? No, not really. There's some pretty obvious problems here. Here are a few. One, all the soldiers asleep while on guard duty was a big violation of their code of conduct. Now maybe they would take turns, they'd take shifts, some of them would sleep, some would be watching, but not everybody sleeping at the same time. They did not do that. But two, an even bigger problem, how much are you aware of that goes on around you while you're sleeping? And they said this happened while they were asleep. And so it was dark, it was night, they didn't have street lights, they didn't have night lights, it was dark. And they were sleeping, according to their story. How would they know what happened? How would they know, oh, the body was stolen? How can they give that as an answer? They were asleep. But even more, how would they know who stole the body from the tomb? How could they know it was the disciples? If they claimed they were sleeping, they would have no way of knowing what happened while they were sleeping. They did not have night vision security cameras back then. This is a problem for their story, a big problem. If they had awakened enough to recognize what was going on, to see that it was the disciples, in fact, who were trying to steal the body, why didn't they stop them? That's another problem. If you knew it was the disciples, why didn't you stop them? You don't really have to go any further than that to know this story is complete nonsense. But we can go on. There are more problems. There's some background information. Blows more holes in their story, in their solution. If you look back in chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66. Matthew 27, verse 62, says, now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard? Go. Make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So the chief priests and the Pharisees, very concerned that some things could happen at the tomb. They were very concerned that somebody might be dishonest and tell a lie about what would happen at that tomb. And so they go to Pilate. They get his permission, they get provisions from him to make the tomb as secure as they possibly could. They go to the tomb. Nothing had been disturbed yet. Jesus' body was still in there. They set a guard to watch the tomb, to defend it from anyone coming to steal the body. And just to be doubly sure, they put a seal on the stone. It's some kind of a wax seal. so that it would have to be broken if the stone was moved. And that would make it obvious if anyone had come to try to tamper with it in any way. And to do so would be something with major consequences. So what was the story that the guards were supposed to tell? Jesus' disciples snuck in during the night while the guards were sleeping and stole the body. A big problem with that story is that they had just done everything they could to make sure that exact scenario could not happen. What about the disciples? Those disciples who supposedly, so bravely, risked their lives to steal the body of Jesus. This story that the guards were paid to tell was completely unbelievable because of everything we know about the disciples. Jesus was not known for having a mighty army. In fact, his disciples all scattered the night that he was arrested. When Jesus appeared to them after he rose from the dead, where were they? They're all hiding in a room with the doors locked. They were afraid. The women who were with Jesus were braver than his 11 disciples. They hung around when Jesus was on the cross. They are the ones that went back to the tomb that next morning. If their story was that the women stole the body, that might be a little more believable. But there's no way that these disciples would have risked their lives to steal Jesus' body so they could propagate a lie, a hoax, that Jesus rose from the dead. They weren't that brave. And even if they could have mustered up the courage, what would they have gained by it? Why would they have done it? If Jesus wasn't actually alive from the dead, and they knew it, what would have been their motivation to lie, say Jesus rose from the dead? What would they have gotten out of it? Now, by that time, anybody who still liked Jesus only liked him for his miracles. If he wasn't there to do the miracles, those disciples weren't going to impress anybody. Nobody's going to like them for them. No offense to them. A lot of people, by this time, including all of the people in positions of power, hated Jesus and anybody associated with him. They had succeeded at getting him crucified. They would do the same to anyone who was his follower, and they did get them put to death eventually too. They had nothing to gain by lying about Jesus rising from the dead. Also, we know from all of the information we find in the Bible, the disciples were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. Apparently, they weren't even thinking about the possibility, nor did they even seem to remember that Jesus had said that he would rise from the dead. It's interesting that it seems it was only the chief priests and the Pharisees that remember that Jesus said he was going to rise on the third day. Nobody else was even thinking about it. There is no way to twist the imagination hard enough to believe it would be possible for those 11 disciples to do what they're being accused of in the story. In fact, it is so unbelievable, it gives strong evidence that the opposite is true. So in some ways, their lie shines light on the truth. So why would they do it? Why would those soldiers agree to this? These guys who were rough, they were tough, they were trained soldiers. Why would they go along with a plan like this that the priests came up with? Now, this lie actually makes them look worse than the truth. It would be understandable if people would believe them, I guess. This really shiny guy came out of the sky and moved the stone, and I was not going to touch that. It's kind of understandable. But for these trained soldiers to say, these 11 wimpy disciples came and stole the body while we were sleeping, that's worse for them. Well, they went along with it because, as it says, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Money talks. They bribed them sufficiently to spread this story. Now, it wasn't just for a cover-up. If somebody asked what happened to the body, we'll tell them this. It wasn't just for a cover-up. The chief priests wanted this story to be heard. They wanted this version of the story to get out, to be spread before the truth did. And so they paid the soldiers a lot of money so that they would go around and lie to tell this story. Well, if they're going around purposely telling that this is what happened, chances are pretty good this is going to get back to Pilate. So what happens then? What happens if Pilate hears about this? They could still be in a lot of trouble. The chief priests have a solution for that. Verse 14 says, "And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." Okay, they've got it covered. Don't worry about this. These fine, upstanding, honest priests who are so concerned that everybody tell the truth, everybody be honest. If Pilate hears anything about this, it's no problem, we'll just commit perjury. We'll lie about it. We don't have any problem with that, no big deal. Or they could throw some money at this problem too and keep being politicians. Historians tell us that Pilate kind of had a reputation for not being above taking a bribe. And we know that these priests were not above paying a bribe. They've got it covered. It's not a problem. It's verse 15. "And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." Now, Matthew wrote this gospel somewhere around 30 years after those events. And so this story was still going around after 30 years. On into the next century, the records of this lie still going around. And even today, there are still people who believe it's a good enough explanation. I'll take that one to explain why the tomb was empty. But is there any possibility at all that this is true? Should this story of the disciples stealing Jesus' body, should it shake your faith? Well, if you believe the Bible, then no. I believe the Bible so completely that no matter what else we may hear, what else anyone may say, I'm going to believe what the Bible says. The Bible is that trustworthy. This is God's word. That's enough. But even just some reasonable thought will tell you that this story that those chief priests came up with is not even a possible explanation. Just thinking about those disciples who weren't brave enough to try to stand up for Jesus while he was alive. Is it reasonable to think that they would risk their lives to take his body once he was dead and make up a story that he rose from the dead? It's a ridiculous story. It could not possibly be true. Why didn't they try to find the body? Have you ever thought about that? You know, the best way to stop any story about Jesus rising from the dead, just show the body in public. And that would stop it all. Why didn't they arrest the disciples? If they're saying so confidently, those disciples came and stole the body while we were sleeping, why didn't they arrest them? Why didn't they interrogate them, even torture them until they could produce the body? And they wouldn't have been above doing that. But they didn't. Why didn't they do that? Because they knew what happened. One of the most amazing aspects of the resurrection is how hard-hearted the religious leaders of Israel were. With all the proof that they already had, what they had seen with their own eyes about who Jesus was, things like raising Lazarus from the dead. This was undeniable. A lot of people knew Lazarus. They knew he was dead. And then he wasn't. It was Jesus who brought him back to life. They had heard what Jesus said about himself. They'd seen the prophet, they'd seen the miracles. They knew the Hebrew scriptures. They'd read the prophecies about the coming Messiah. They could see themselves that those prophecies matched perfectly with Jesus. They had heard this testimony from these soldiers about what actually happened. They knew, at least intellectually, maybe better than anyone, about who Jesus really was. Yet they rejected him. Because they did not want this man, they did not want Jesus to be the king who would rule over them. They loved their sin. They loved the darkness. They wanted to stay in the domain of darkness. And this ridiculous story that they came up with proves that. Because they knew better. They knew what actually happened. It proves that Jesus really did rise from the dead. So today we celebrate. We celebrate with confidence every Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday when we gather to remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every day that we live, we know we have a risen Savior. A Savior who has defeated death, the last great enemy of man. He's defeated death. Because he lives, we who have trusted in him, we know, we have confidence that we will live with him forever. Praise the Lord.